Now, we're not going to Hebrews, as I already told you. We're not going to Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews this morning. It became apparent to me Friday, I believe it was, late in the day, that I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't take that up. There's a lot we want to cover, and I just didn't feel that I would do the job, if you will, on it this week. We had quite a week this past week, of course. A lot of distractions, and there's a lot that I want to cover all the way to the end of chapter 12 in one message. So it's quite a few verses there. And when we go systematically through an epistle, verse by verse, then we don't want to, I don't want to use the word skimp, but we want to really cover it thoroughly. Because when are we going to go back and do that again? I mean, this is the second time is all that I've ever gone through Hebrews verse by verse. We take sections, we take texts, if you will, and we use portions for other sermon texts. But what I want to do today then instead is just take up a text. If we take up a text, we can almost have more liberty to preach. And of course, as we look at God's Word, the wonderful thing is we will never exhaust God's Word. We can take up the same text over and over at different times. We will never exhaust what there is to say and preach on and wonder at with God's Word. And so we're going to be going through, we're going to take a principal text today, and we're going to also be making use of some context and also take some verses from, well, of course, other places, but especially from a psalm eventually that's very, very much related to this text. And we're going to preach on that. Will we exhaust everything that could be said? Of course not. But we will hope that the Lord will help us to draw out some great encouragement, among other things, of course. There's so much when we come to scriptures that we have to learn. There are so many things to be warned of. There are so many things to be encouraged by. There are so many things to take to heart and seek to conform to. So we turn to John chapter 10. And I will tell you the principal text I'm looking at. I say the principal text because we'll be using other texts as well, of course, and maybe spend some time on them, especially bringing in Psalm 23 at a certain point. But we have this, 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, we're going to spend more time on some of that, much more time than on other parts of that. But we want to begin by reading verses 1 through 30, and a few comments on the first verses, just a few comments, and we'll be returning to some of these. But here the Lord Jesus, during his time of humiliation among men under the law, as, of course, the head of the elect and the covenant of grace to obey for us so that he might provide for us that perfect justifying righteousness which is imputed to those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He presented this parable. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verily, verily, it's equivalent to truly, truly. There's a great stressing. And so he speaks there of, well, certainly the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth, but he speaks of really all false ministers of Christ, of course. And there are applications also later on in what we're reading to just unfaithful ministers as well. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, as we'll see explained, Christ refers to himself as the door, and he also refers to himself as the shepherd. Now, there perhaps is an application here also with regard to human under shepherds of the sheep, that they must, of course, enter into the fold through Christ, which is true of all Christians, of course, enter into the true church that way. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Of course, this pertains to Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows each and every one of them. And he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He leads them, you see. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He leads them. Where does he lead them? In the way of righteousness and truth. And the sheep follow him, the true sheep. They know his voice. We'll return to some of this later, so we won't spend too much time now. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They hear the voice of the stranger, they flee. Now, obviously, with real sheep, and I've had some experiences, you know, with real sheep, there's some application here. Of course, it's a parable. And so there's this application that way, but then there's the greater and the spiritual application that we're interested in. But they know not the voice of strangers. We're going to return to that as well with regard to these false teachers and preachers, and even with regard to unfaithful preachers who are preaching somewhat as a false preacher. You understand that, don't you? I mean, if a minister is unfaithful, then in that in which he is unfaithful with his teaching or practice, his preaching and practice, he there has affinity with a false minister, doesn't he? He becomes then as the voice of strangers to faithful and true Christians. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then he begins to explain. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. He's the door, and of course, he's the shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. What else did he say? I am the way, the only way of salvation, the only way to be justified and accepted by God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14, the verses 6. Also, there's Matthew 7, the verse 13. I am the door, he said. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there. And so the way that leads to life, of course, the way that leads to life, to salvation, to everlasting life as a child of God, is Christ. He's the gate. Faith in him. But going on, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He speaks of all that came, and even claiming to be the Messiah, of course, and all the false ministers and prophets and so forth that came before him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. To steal, to kill, to destroy. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. No, he cares for himself, not for the sheep, you see. Not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, but also them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then, of course, they took up the stones again and were ready to do him to death because they claimed that he was blaspheming, of course, claiming to be God, and he is God and was God and is God. But the text we're just looking at, and again, I want to stress, we will just speak on some things here. We will draw some things out of this, but we don't claim to be exhaustive here. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So first we have this, I am the good shepherd. And you know that that's this word shepherd, it's also translated from the same word as pastor. And the elders of a church are all shepherds, pastors. It's the same thing. But then there is the preaching elder, which, of course, we think of mostly as the pastor then, in the sense that he's not just ruling, he's teaching. But a shepherd, a pastor, what does he do? What did Christ do? And then what are his under-shepherds to do? Well, a shepherd rules, guards, guides, delivers from danger, in so much as, of course, human shepherds do what they're able, preaching the gospel, delivering sinners from condemnation and spiritual darkness and everlasting hell. Really, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through them. But certainly, we want to stress, too, in addition to the ruling and guarding and guiding and delivering, shepherds spiritually feed the flock. Human shepherds do this. And certainly the good shepherd feeds his flock. By the Holy Spirit, with the Word, he feeds his flock. If they're willing to feed on the wholesome spiritual food he gives us. He feeds us wholesome spiritual food by the Holy Spirit with the Word. It is for our spiritual life to maintain it. It is for our spiritual health to prosper it. It is for our spiritual growth. It is for our spiritual vitality and strength. It is for our safety. We see over and over Christ feeding his flock. Sometimes it means, as we look at some of these texts, feed means just that. There's more of a focus on feeding the flock. That is so critical. That is the center of the church service, the preaching of the word, the proper feeding of the Lord's flock. John 21, the verse 17, he said unto him the third time, this is Christ, and you know full well the context. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He speaks specifically there as you look back to the original language. He very much speaks of that spiritual feeding of the Lord's flock. And you see how important it is here that the apostle was to feed the flock. And then, of course, those that came after him, those pastors, and yes, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4, verse 11. But those that came after the apostles then, and those that they, of course, ordained during their time to be pastors of the flock, they also have this solemn and holy and fearful, in some ways, responsibility to feed the flock of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here, feed, and I've explained this before, as you go back to the original language, it comprehends all that a shepherd would do. Certainly feeding, spiritual food to the flock of God, the Lord's people, and ruling and guarding and guiding them. In 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 4, to the elders, Peter says, the elders of the churches at that time, this was Paul earlier, we say Paul, but the Holy Spirit, the inspired apostle speaking by the Holy Spirit, here's Peter, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Christ is the chief shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. Christ, in another place, we're told, is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so we see that Christ does feed his sheep as we think of Christ as our good shepherd. And of course he rules, and of course he guards, and of course he guides, and he delivers, and does all things needful to our souls. And he works with regard to this. He works in the souls of his people by the Holy Spirit with the word, and the word preached and the word read. Now, when you think of literal shepherds, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, I know it's very popular sometimes with preachers to tell long stories about, you know, shepherds and sheep and all of this sort of thing. Well, you know my background. Growing up on a dairy farm, dairy and hog farm, and taking care of animals and actually milking from a very young age, and then being a full-time dairy farmer for a number of years. And then, I believe as the Lord led, I ended up eventually out of the dairy farm and into what? Sheep. And having some 700 sheep around certain types of times of the year with the lambs and everything. And it's, as you see this parable, yes, I mean, literal shepherd, literal in the sense of pastors are literal shepherds too, but the ones that have literal animal sheep, they have to guard the flock from predators. Dogs, coyotes, wolves. In some cases, mountain lions. We can't help but think of ravening wolves, can we? Of course, and wolves in sheep's clothing. And we think of that adversary of ours, the devil, which walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, pastors have to guard the flock against wolves and lions, or a lion as well. And the human, I don't know quite how to say it, but the farmer, the shepherd with real sheep, has to, if he wants, in this case, to make a living, see, with the parable, there are differences between the earthly example, the temporal example, and the spiritual and eternal example. But if he wants to make a living, he's got to feed those sheep proper food, nourishing food, or he's not going to make a living. And different ones, the lambs need different feed from the ewes, and the ewes at certain times need different feed, and the rams, and he has to discern and has to feed that flock as a whole and feed them right. But this too, a lot of people understand this. Whether it's cattle, whether it's sheep, the farmer has to guard against unwholesome feed, of course, which they'll not be thrifty, they'll not be healthy, but even dangerous food. I don't know if you know that. But dairy cattle, virtually any farm animal, there's certain things. If they get out into, for instance, a wooded area or some such thing, even if they get loose and go into a lawn with certain ornamental plants or garden plants, they eat those, and certain types of livestock eating certain things, it's poisonous to them. It looks good to them, but it's dangerous, and it can kill them. There's things like sedan grass, which can be a very useful graze, or green chop. It can be very useful, very worthwhile, very wholesome. However, if there's a frost, they send up new shoots. There's something called prussic acid in there. That is now mixed with the wholesome food. This will kill them, the prussic acid. It'll kill a cow. It'll kill sheep, certainly. I don't know if I've never grazed sheep on sedan grass. I wouldn't even know if they like it. But I have grazed cattle. I've green chopped it. And if it frosts, you better keep them off for a good amount of time because it will kill them. And so you have what? An admixture of the noxious, the dangerous, the deadly, with the wholesome. Need I say more with regard to pastors feeding their flocks, where they put an admixture of error and truth, faithfulness and unfaithfulness? But there are so many warnings in, well, the Old Testament, it's filled with warnings against unfaithful shepherds. And then the New Testament as well is filled with warnings against unfaithful shepherds. Just a few. We'll read just a few. Matthew 7, the verse 15 comes to mind, the words of our Lord during his time of humiliation. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Acts 20, the verse 29, for I know this, the Apostle Paul speaking, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, 5 through 7, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. See, they look very holy that way, didn't they? They thought they looked very holy. They put on quite a good show. They talk a good talk. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called the men rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. Well, I tell you, it's a mark of an unfaithful pastor, a false pastor, that just loves the greetings of men, and to be lauded, and to be lifted up, and to have the chief seats, and of course, so many of them look so pious, so solemn, so holy even, but it's ambition. And so they often are compromised and corrupted spiritually. Galatians 4, the verse 17 speaks of those, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. That's what unfaithful pastors do. They exclude the Lord's people from many blessings, certainly from much light, the light of truth. Philippians 3, 17 through 19, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetites. We won't go into it. We've spoken on this before and not so long ago. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And one more. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, that's not the way of our good shepherd, is it? That's not how he feeds, rules, guides, guards his flock. We sang that hymn this morning that has portions or it is drawn from Psalm 23, the John 10, the text we have in front of us, and of course from the Song of Solomon. And we have this, chapter 1, 7 and 8. Yes, I'll read it again. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, as of course the the church is what's represented there. The wife, if you will, speaks to the spouse, the husband, which is Christ. O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. They're speaking to him. Of course, the Lord Jesus is a shepherd. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Even the noonday heat in a time of persecution even. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Those are the unfaithful pastors. And then he answers, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, by the footsteps of the faithful flock, and feed thy kids, beside the shepherd's tents, the faithful shepherds. Well, the apostles were the first under-shepherds, weren't they? And so we should apply ourselves to those epistles and those books that those first shepherds that the Lord Jesus gave them for us. And then we should look through history, the example of truly faithful shepherds, judging what faithfulness is by, strictly by, the Word of God, and that they conform to the Word of God in their doctrine and in their practice, in their ministry practice. And certainly, let's not neglect ourselves to have sound doctrine in this and understand, for instance, the moral law and the fourth commandment and what it means to keep the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, now holy. Now, we have here also, we maybe sometimes overlook, I am the good shepherd, the Lord says. Now, that sounds quite simple, doesn't it? Did you ever think about that long? The good shepherd. I suppose we might say, well, that as opposed to, well, simply put, a bad shepherd. There's a little bit more there than you might think, or at least I believe there is. I want to turn to Matthew 19, and we're just going to read verse 16 through 24. 16 through 24, Matthew, and the chapter is 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? A lot of people don't understand what's said here. He says, what good thing shall I do? He's talking about being saved by his own works. And so the Lord Jesus answers him, calls him good master. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, and he means if this one is going to think that he can gain salvation by works, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, he goes to the second table. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there's a reason he went to the second table, but we're not going to spend our time on this particular text other than for the one reason we went here. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Well, of course, he didn't perfectly keep them, as we know what perfection is when we think about perfect righteousness and holiness. However, Jesus does this. He reveals his own heart. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Doesn't mean everyone is supposed to sell everything they have and then follow Jesus. Some do. Some don't. The reality is, though, this was a greedy young man. He loved his riches more than he loved God. And so what happened then? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I say not all are to sell everything they have to follow Jesus. That would be very few that actually do that. But if God commanded, as he did here, for him to sell it, then he should have sold it. But he didn't, did he? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So he warns about covetousness there. But also the whole issue was this young man thought that he could be saved by his works. Christ showed him he couldn't be. But we go back to this. What is this? In 17, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What does he mean there? There's none good. Aren't there any good men and women? Aren't there some that we say, he's a good man, she's a good woman? Well, of course there are. But there are none good, none who are supremely, originally, essentially, perfectly, immutably, and let me add this, derivatively, good. In other words, all good flows from God, doesn't it? All good things come from God. And if there are any truly good men and women, any good there is in any man or woman, whether they're regenerate or not, it's God. To God be the glory. It traces back to God. And so only God is supremely, originally, essentially, perfectly, immutably, and derivatively good. There's none good but God. And so Christ was making this point, if you will. He asked the young man, why did he call him good? There's none good but God. And he was right there claiming, of course, the truth, claiming what is the truth, or declaring, we maybe should say, what is the truth? He is God. Christ is God. Was God, is God, was God from eternity, and certainly was when he was in his time of humiliation under the law. Now, before us, we have this, I am the good shepherd. So our shepherd is, of course, not just a true man with a true body and reasonable soul, impeccable, of course, man, sinless man, but he's God. Our shepherd is God. He is the good shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, he's also the great shepherd. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I can't, as a pastor, do anything to make anyone realize, they have to realize it themselves, the profound and glorious weight of this. Our shepherd is the good shepherd, in every way good. He is God, and he is good, and he is our great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And it comprehends a very broad, wide, high, compelling truth for pastors, for people. When you think of all that that comprehends, that he's our good shepherd, and he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I realize I jump ahead somewhat in the text, but I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Lay down his life for the sheep. He had not yet gone to the cross, but he did. And he's completed that great redemption work as the head of the elect in the covenant of grace, the second or the last Adam, as true God and true, though impeccable, sinless man, acting as our surety, our Redeemer, and Savior. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He took our sins upon him. They were imputed to him. He accepted them. They were accounted to him as his, in a sense, legally, that he might be punished and make a full satisfaction, to be the atonement, to be the propitiation, the wrath-ending atonement for our sins. Verse 11 says, in this very chapter of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He freely gave himself. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, as we read, of course, in John chapter 3. But we also see that Christ gave his life for the sheep. And then we have in verses 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. But he goes on, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Wait, didn't they crucify him? Was he crucified, done to death by the hands of evil men? Yes. Because of our sins? Yes. According to the predetermined counsel and purpose of God. But he laid it down. They could not have done that except he freely gave his life. He laid it down for us. I had the power to lay it down, and I had the power to take it again, and so he did. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we think of the death of Christ, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And what does it say in Romans chapter 8? We're told this in the verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's something to ponder, think on, and rejoice in. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, he says. Our good shepherd knows his own sheep, and he knows those who are not of his sheep. He knows, of course, all who are unbelievers, all unregenerate men and women, including false converts. Men and women can deceive themselves, can fool themselves, but none can fool that great shepherd of the sheep. They can fool others, but they can't fool the great shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Know my sheep. Those who confess to be of the Lord's own blood-bought flock must take care that we know our own selves. Do we have the assurance of sins forgiven? Do we have the assurance that we have a title to everlasting life? Do we have that lively grace of hope? Do we have that steadfast confidence and assurance of the resurrection, a life to follow in glory? Do we have the inner witness of the Spirit, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God? Do we see in ourselves and experience in ourselves the graces of regeneration? Of course, beginning with faith and hope and love, the three principal graces, with what that comprehends. We think of love, and we think of a love of the Lord, of course, supremely above all things, but a love of his word, a love of his people, a love of righteousness, a love of all things spiritual. Spiritual as defined, of course, rightly spiritual by the scriptures. The apostle of Christ, speaking for his master and by the Spirit, warns this way, warns and exhorts, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. No. See, I am the good shepherd, know my sheep. I say we need to know our own selves. Know ye not your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. 2 Corinthians 13 is the chapter, and the verse is 5. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. There's a warning in Matthew. In Matthew, the book of Matthew, and I can't remember the exact, I can't quote it verbatim, but there's a warning that not everyone that says unto Christ, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he said. In other words, that is a fruit and evidence of regeneration. Those that then follow Christ and do the will of God, that walk after the Spirit in the ways of truth and righteousness. He warned that many on that great day of the resurrection are going to say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do this work? Didn't we do that work? Didn't we do this in thy name? And he warns, he will say, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we remember that in Matthew 25 is that awesome scene of the great shepherd gathering together all the nations of the world, all the people that ever lived, and he sits on his judgment seat. And we have this, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them. And he does this as king, the king of kings, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And you know what the goats are told, to depart into that fire, which is prepared, that eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. And let me just say this, that as we look at Christ here in the chapter 10, as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, we do see, do we not? We see him as prophet, priest, and king in various ways. We see him with regard to king, ruling, guarding, guiding, and so forth. We see him as regard to our prophet, as he reveals the truth of God, God's word to us. We hear his voice. We see represented also, of course, his great sacrifice, which he made as our great high priest, the sacrifice of himself. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And am known of mine. Verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from them, for they know not the voice of strangers. We have this. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do we know the voice of the Lord? Do we follow the Lord as we search the scriptures? To follow him in the right way, the ways of righteousness and truth. In Revelation 14, the verse 4, we have spoken of, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We need to follow the good shepherd. There he's called the Lamb because he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. All those, of course, that believe in him have their sins taken away. But we need to follow the good shepherd whithersoever he goeth. And the only way we can do that is to conform ourselves to the word of God. In Psalm 23, the verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. As we speak of following him, knowing his voice and following him and knowing him, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Pasture. Pasture. Speaking of course, our good shepherd nourishing our souls with that wholesome spiritual food that we need for our spiritual life and our growth and our prosperity, if you will. I'm speaking spiritual prosperity. Pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Green. Now I'm talking like a farmer again, but not barren, not dried up, not filled with weeds. Green pastures. That's where he leads us, to green pastures. Not to these churches with their admixture of preaching. That's not green pastures. That's a pasture filled with noxious weeds. Lie down in green pastures. The implication, what we picture there is a superabundance of wholesome, satisfying spiritual food. Why do I say that? Now I speak as a farmer again. How many times have I seen my cattle go out, or even my sheep go out on green pastures, good pasture, fill themselves with it, and lay down? They're satisfied. They lay down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters, still waters. This speaks of course, of the quietness, the peace that we have in our souls as we follow the shepherd. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do we want that sort of peace? Follow the shepherd. Follow him. Hear his voice and follow him. Romans 14, the verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. In other words, not in all the externals. And some externals are important, of course. But they're nothing without this. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we're following our good shepherd, this is the way he leads us into righteousness and peace and joy. And he leads us beside still waters. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in Psalm 23, the verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Of course, when we are downcast, when we are in any sort of trouble, he restores us. He gives us peace again. He heals us even. He restores us. He brings us back if we wander. But then as far as hearing his voice and following him, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the way of truth and righteousness. Righteousness and truth are inseparable. There's no righteousness without the truth of God, following after the truth of God. The psalmist says in the 25th Psalm, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 31, verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Psalm 43, the verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. And then this, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Sheep do that. They'll flee from strangers. I mean, you know, the woolly types. But true faithful Christians will also flee from the voice of strangers, from strangers. That is, those unfaithful shepherds who preach, who feed their flocks a noxious admixture of error and truth, of righteousness and unrighteousness. Faithful shepherd or faithful Christians flee. These are strangers to them. These are not true pastors. These are not faithful pastors. They want nothing to do with them. They flee from them. They follow the voice of their good shepherd. They go in the ways of righteousness and truth rather than follow after those of whom we could almost say are as Elymas, who Paul rebuked with these words, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. And this is the thing. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Have nothing to do with any pastor that perverts the right ways of the Lord, even in the so-called small ways, whether in the doctrine or in the practice. Anything unscriptural, you see he's perverting the right ways of the Lord. Get away from him. He should be a stranger to you because he's doing the devil's work. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. What does verse 10 say? The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He will steal everything. He will steal everything from those who are willing to sit at the feet of compromised, corrupted, even false pastors. He will take everything. Everything that the Lord, the good shepherd, would have given them. Everything that's of any worth spiritually. And to kill. The devil seeks to kill, spiritually kill, and to destroy. But our good shepherd said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the Lord says this also in our text, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He speaks of the Gentiles there. And of course, with his suffering and death, Christ fulfilled and abolished the old covenant, broke down the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. He inaugurated and ratified the new covenant with his blood. Luke 22, the verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood which is shed for you. So the Gentiles now have been brought in. Those are the other sheep. But I would just say this, as we look at the work of the good shepherd, and realizes that he works through his faithful, true pastors, but also his people. And in the general sense, there are many out there yet that we need to go out and seek with the gospel. The Lord expects and works by his church that way, taking the gospel out into the world. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Earlier we read verses 2 and 3 from Psalm 23. That psalm, well, we read the whole psalm earlier between the hymns we were singing, but in this message we touched on verses 2 and 3. There's this in verse 1. It begins this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a promise there. There's a declaration there. Those who have the Lord for their shepherd and follow him, hear his voice, they'll not want. They'll not have a lack, then, it means, of anything in this life. They'll not want anything needful for their soul. Certainly, he'll also take care of our bodies as well. But certainly this is the most important thing. We'll never want anything for the good of our souls, and even our peace and joy as well. Christ Jesus, my good shepherd, has by his obedience and blood purchased for me. If you are his, you can say this. For me, all of the graces and blessings and benefits of a child of God here. Now. Verses 2 and 3, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want grace, mercy, comfort, peace, or any spiritual blessing or any spiritual truth in this life. And also, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want in death. Verse 4. Even as death draws near, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He has promised he'll never leave or forsake us, and we'll not want the comfort of the Lord, the peace of the Lord in our hearts, if we just follow him. In life and in death, he is our good shepherd. Flee from the voice of strangers. Follow the Lord in the ways of truth and righteousness. It's the way of peace and joy as well. It's the way of having no want, no lack of all that's needed in life and in death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mercy and grace, His strengthening presence and peace, even during times of reproach, times of falling away, even times of persecution, because yes, in this short psalm, that's also promised. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This table speaks of a rich spiritual banquet. Even in the midst of persecution, and thou anointest my head with oil. What does the oil typify? Well, I firmly believe it typifies grace, and even the rich, abundant, even superabundant grace that the faithful Christian receives, even in times of persecution. And so the psalmist says, which is David, my cup runneth over with all the blessings of a beloved child of God in Christ, and we cannot thank him enough. The Lord is my shepherd. Cannot praise him enough. We cannot serve him enough. The Lord is my shepherd, my good shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. And thus, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, my temporal life here. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, not just here, but the house of the Lord forever. Amen.